text this afternoon is the verse 11 of John chapter 2. There we read that this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. One of the great claims of the Bible is that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And when people asked as to who he was, asking that question in John 12 and verse 34, who is this Son of Man? There was a great inquiry as to who the Lord Jesus actually was. And we've put that question to you over the last few weeks. And we have examined and seen already that the Lord Jesus is none other than the divine Son of God, the virgin-born Son of God, the sinless Son of God. And this afternoon I want you to see that he is also the miracle-working Son of God. Now let me quote from an old writer by the name of Clarence McCartney. He said, "There are two great pillars which support the temple of Christian truth and show it to be a revelation of God to man, and these are the prophecies and the miracles." The prophecies of the Old Testament foretold centuries before the Lord Jesus appeared upon this earth and told concerning him, and the miracles which he performed, which testify that he was who he said he was. Now, what we see today in the liberal parts of Christianity, that many have cast doubt upon the authenticity and the reliability of the miracles that were performed by our Savior and recorded in the Word of God for us. However, if the miracles of the Bible that are attributed to the Lord Jesus are only make-believe or fabrications, then not only is one of the great pillars of Christianity destroyed, but Christ himself is greatly damaged. And McCartney went on to say that the miracles are as a strand woven into the fabric of the garment of Christ's personality, and you cannot tear them out without destroying the fabric itself. The poor, damaged Christ, which some men try to hold up after they have banished the miraculous from his life, is not a Christ that the world has or will take seriously. The only Christ that we know is the Christ who walked on water, raised the dead, and called the dead out of the graves. If these are not facts, then the fact of Christ is gone. In other words, he's saying, if the miracles performed by our Savior are not true, then not only is the testimony of Christ himself damaged, but the men who recorded those miracles and have left them for us as their testimony, that they are propagators of falsehood and deception, that the honesty and integrity and the reliability of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the other New Testament writers will be called into question. So were these men mistaken? Were their eyes blinded with enthusiasm that they only imagined the things that they wrote about? Were the miracles perhaps only natural occurrences that they in their love and their zeal magnified into something more miraculous? Are they simply stories that they concocted to make the Lord Jesus seem more important than what he actually was? Well, the answer to those questions must be no. The Bible reveals our Savior as being the miracle-working Son of God, and I hope to show you this afternoon from God's Word why that is important. And that's why we read in John 2 and verse 11 of the beginning of our Savior's miracles, that he did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I have three precious truths to leave with you from this text. First of all, the presence of miracles in the life of Jesus. Someone said that to write the life of Jesus and to leave out the miracles would be like writing about the life of Julius Caesar or Napoleon and leaving out the accounts of their battles. The historical Jesus who walked upon this earth was one who performed great miracles. He is the one who walked upon the sea, who could still the tempest, could cast out devils, cure lepers, raise the sick in health, restore sight to the blind, and raise the dead. And here we read of the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. That first miracle of turning the water into wine was only the beginning of our Savior's miracles. And throughout the rest of his ministry, his life was characterized by these miracles. Now the gospel writers record for us 33 miracles that our Savior performed, but I always like what it said at the end of the Gospel of John, John 21 and verse 25. John says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." We only have a sample of the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed, a little taster to show us what he could do and why he did it. He was a performer of miracles. Now let's be clear, what do we mean when we speak of a miracle? Well, again, let me quote from Clarence McCartney. He says, "A miracle is an event occurring in the natural world, observed by the senses, produced by divine power, without any adequate human or natural cause." Quite simply, a miracle is something only God can do. And seeing that the Lord Jesus is none other than the divine Son of God himself, it is only natural that his life be characterized by the supernatural. Now the miracles of Christ can be divided into a number of categories. I'm going to suggest three main categories to you. There is the category of physical healing, and we find a number of miracles that fit into this category very nicely. The healing of the lepers, the healing of the paralytic man, the raising of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, the nobleman's son, the withered hand being restored, the deaf and dumb being given back their hearing and their speech, the blind receiving their sight. You have the woman with the issue of blood whose illness is cured. You've even got the severed ear of Malchus being reattached as if it had never been cut off. Miracles of physical healing. We could suggest another category to you. A category of miracles that are in the natural realm. The turning of water into wine. The stilling of the wind and the waves. The producing of a supernatural catch of fish. The multiplying of the loaves and fishes to the feeding of thousands. Walking in water. There are a number of miracles that are found in the natural realm or the realm of nature. And then there's a third category. The miracle of raising the dead. And I've separated that from healing the sick. I think it stands as a category all of its own. There's the raising of Jairus' daughter, of the widow of Nain's son, of Lazarus, and then, of course, our Savior's own rising from the dead. Miracles characterize the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the 18th century, a philosopher by the name of Rousseau said, "Get rid of the miracles and you will have the world at the feet of Jesus within a generation." How wrong he was. How wrong he was. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 45, we read that they came to him from every quarter. Why? Because of his miracles. The world had never seen one like him before. One who was able to heal the sick. And they came to him from every quarter. It's the miracle working Christ that has drawn men and women from all over unto himself throughout the ages. We come to one who is the possessor of divine power. We need a supernatural savior. We need one who is far beyond what we are able to do ourselves, humanly speaking. We need someone who can work in us and for us and through us what only God can do. So we see the presence of miracles in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, what was the purpose behind those miracles? That's our second thought. You'll notice again in John 2 and verse 11 that we're told of the beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. Here's the purpose behind the miracles. They're not just neat little tricks that he did to amuse the people. The miracles were to reveal and manifest his glory. Now, here's a great name for a Roman emperor. Julian the Apostate, one of the most ardent adversaries of Christianity, was heard to have said concerning Jesus that has now been celebrated about 300 years, having done nothing worthy in his lifetime of fame, unless anyone thinks it a great work to heal the lame and the blind and to exorcise demons in the villages of Bethsaida and Bethany. Well, yes, actually, it does seem quite a notable achievement. Quite unwittingly, what Julian the Apostate was ascribing to Christ was the ability to perform miracles. And as for having done nothing worthy of fame or value, then I suggest to you that the healing of the lame and the restoring of sight to the blind and the exorcising of devils is not something that we would discard out of hand as having no value at all. These were great works in themselves, but their main value was in the message that they carried. Every miracle was performed for a reason. It had a message to convey. They manifested forth his glory. So even this first miracle, the turning of the water into wine, has a twofold purpose. Not only to provide wine for the wedding guests, but to display in a very visible and tangible sense just who it was that performed this great deed. The miracles show forth the glory of the Savior. If you go forward in your Bibles to the book of Acts and to the chapter 2, in verse 23, Peter's speaking at the day of Pentecost. He's in the middle of his great sermon. And he says, "Ye men of Israel," verse 22, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." The miracles that the Savior performed authenticated who he was, that he was approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. They proved that he was who he said he was. That this was not some ordinary man. This was no mere teacher. He is who he claimed to be. The miracles testify and serve as proof that he is none other than the divine Son of God. Now, in a much smaller way, the disciples were given ability to perform miracles. And the reason for that is that their message might be authenticated to the world to which they preached. Mark 16 and verse 20. And they, that is the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. In the beginning of the New Testament church, it was the miracles that the disciples performed that convinced people that they were indeed sent by God, and the message that they preached was one of truth. So every miracle that the Savior performed was actually a message a declaration of who he was. Every miracle was intended to say something. And in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, his miracles all testified to the same thing. This is the Son of God. That's the first purpose of the Savior's miracles. That they manifested forth his glory. Now there's another purpose for the Savior's miracles. And again, you find it in John 2 and verse 11. Not only did the miracles manifest forth his glory, but they inspired faith in his disciples. His disciples believed on him. If there was any doubt in the mind of the disciples as to who it was they were following, the miracles dispelled that doubt. The miracles removed any doubt from their minds. He is who he said he is. And the miracles prove it. And the disciples believed on him. Across the page in John chapter 3, we read of Nicodemus who came to the Lord Jesus by night. And he says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus is still in a state of unbelief at this time, but even he recognizes the miracles that the Savior is performing. And he acknowledges that these are things that no man can do except God be with him. The miracles that the Savior performed personally served to verify to Nicodemus that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Son of God. A little later in the book of John, in John chapter 11, the Savior stands at the grave of Lazarus and calls him forth from the dead. We read there in verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. They believed in him. They saw the miracles. So we see the presence of miracles in the Savior's life, beginning at the wedding in Cana, the purpose for them, to reveal that he is the Son of God and to inspire faith in his disciples. But I want you to think also then about the power of the miracles in the life of Jesus. His enemies attributed that power to Satan. In Matthew 12 and verse 24, his enemies were heard to say, this fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. But all of the miracles of Christ are simply manifestations of his person. The miracles are supernatural to us, but they are natural to him because of who he is. He is God himself. One has said that the miracles of Christ were performed with the same ease that we perform ordinary tasks. Those miracles demonstrated that our Savior's power is unlimited and beyond measure. His miracles demonstrate his power over life and death and nature and disease and devils themselves. His miracles prove that there is no problem so great that he cannot solve it, and no person so hardened in their sin that he cannot save them. And let me remind you that the Lord is still in the miracle working business. His power is still being demonstrated today. Each and every one of us, we serve as an example of God's miracle working power. The hymn writer said, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. If you're born again, then you are a miracle of the Lord's redeeming power. You've experienced the supernatural power of God doing what we couldn't do for ourselves or what no other could do for us. The Lord Jesus is still working miracles in the lives of those that come to Him. Now, we quoted a little bit earlier from Clarence McCartney. You ever come across any of his books, pick them up and read them. He has a very vivid way of communicating, and he likes to paint what we'll call word pictures, and I'm going to share one of them that he had. He described a dream that he had. He says, "I dreamed that I found myself in heaven. And as I was resting, I heard such sweet singing, like the singing of a child's voice. And I looked up and saw a procession of some 30 or 40 people coming along that street. And leading the procession were 4 children, 2 boys and 2 girls. And when they came to where I was, I arose and stopped and spoke to the boy who was leading the procession. And I asked him, 'Who are you? And where are you going? And who are these others that are with you? And why is it that you sing so sweetly?' The boy looked at me and said, 'I am the boy that was deaf and dumb. But one day I was brought to Jesus and he took me aside and he touched my ears and my tongue. And looking up to heaven, he said, "Be opened." And immediately I could speak plainly. And ever since I have been singing his praises." "And what about you?" I said, speaking to the other boy. "What's your story?" He said, "I am the boy from whom the evil spirit was cast. For so long he flung me into fire and into water, but the Lord Jesus rebuked the spirit and healed me." Then I turned to the 2 girls and I said, "You there with the dark hair, who are you?" "Oh," she said, "I am the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, to whom the Lord Jesus said, when my mother came to him asking for a cure for the evil spirit within, he said, 'O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt.' And what about you, little girl with the golden hair and the blue eyes? 'Oh, I am the ruler's daughter, the one who was dead, to whom the Lord Jesus said, "Talitha kumai, daughter, arise." And taking me by the hand, he lifted me from my deathbed and gave me back to my parents. And as I looked around, he said, I saw a young man with an old woman leaning upon his arm. I said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am the young man that was on the funeral procession on the way out of the city of Nain, and this is my mother. And since the Lord raised me from the dead, I've told all that I've met about him." "And you, who are you? So strong and vigorous, and what's that piece of garment that you have in your hand? And why do you carry that piece of cloth?" "Oh, I'm the woman that had the issue of blood for so many years, and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately I was healed. And ever since I've carried a piece of this hem of his garment with me." Now at last, he turned to the final woman and said, "Who are you?" With the aroma of a costly and delicate perfume about you, with that wonderfully luxuriant hair, "Who are you? What did Jesus do for you? Did he open your eyes? Or loosen your tongue? Or heal your disease? Or call you from the grave? Or cast out an evil spirit from you?" "No," she said, "he did not loosen my tongue, or straighten my withered arm, or unstop my ears, or heal my disease, or open my eyes." "Well, why are you in this company?" I asked. "With all of these people whom Jesus healed." She says, "I am the woman who washed his feet with my tears and wiped them with my hair. I am the one upon whom he worked the greatest miracle of all. For I am the one who was described as a great sinner. And that night the Lord Jesus said to me, 'Thy sins are forgiven.'" And in his dream, Clarence McCartney said,
I shouted.
I shouted, march on, immortal company. March on down through the ages singing your songs, testifying to the grace and the compassion and the majesty of him who healed you and saved you and is able to heal and save to the uttermost. March on, immortal company, until all blindness and deafness and dumbness and lameness and sin and passion and death are banished forever, and man has been restored to the image of God, and the stars once more which sang over his creation sing now over his redemption. The Lord Jesus is still in the business of miracles. The miracles of saving grace. And if you have never experienced the miracle working power of God in your life, raising your dead soul in newness of life and in faith to Jesus Christ, then we urge you, like the people of the villages and towns around Galilee where the Savior worked his miracles, to come to him from every quarter and make your need known to him and rely upon his faithfulness and his grace to save you and be a recipient of the miracle working power of God. It's nothing less than a miracle to save a soul. We trust that you will know something of the Savior's power, that he'll manifest his glory, and that you will be inspired in your faith to follow and to worship him. May the Lord bless these words to our heart this evening. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, again we thank and praise thee for thy word that tells us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his wonderful power, not only to heal the sick or to calm the waves and the wind, but power to raise the dead to life, not just physically but spiritually. For we who were dead in our trespasses and sins have been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for that miracle of the new birth to be extended to all that would hear in the message of the gospel, that they might join that heavenly throng that ever lives to bring praise unto Jesus. These things we ask in his precious name. Amen.